Father in heaven, what a delight it is to be here this morning, to be with your people on this weekend where we remember those sacrifices that were made for us for our temporal freedom. Lord, how much more should we recall the sacrifice that was made for our spiritual freedom, for our purchase, for our redemption? Lord, would you bless our time here this morning as we look again at a very difficult and timely cultural issue and what the Bible says about how we should think about it. Father, we pray that you would bless us and bless us as we minister to those who are struggling through their faulty worldview. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I thought I was really done with all this, and then I felt like Paul in Acts 17. I'm just vexed in my spirit over certain issues, and really this is at the heart of it. Thank you, Russ. At the heart of it, this really is an issue of idolatry. That is to say, worshiping a different God. And what I mean by that, and by the way, the issue or the title of this morning's message is The Meaning. You know, I did that series called The Meaning of Life. This is the meaning of gender. And you say, well, what's so complicated about that? Well, you're going to find out this morning what's so complicated about that. But it really is, as we go through this morning, I think you'll see that what they're really doing is they're worshiping the creature rather than the creator. George Orwell, I found this quote this week and I just loved it, so I had to get in there. 1939, he wrote this. He says, "We have now sunk to a depth at which restatement of the obvious is the first duty of intelligent men." And I think as a culture, we have sunk to a depth at which restatement of the obvious is the first duty of those who love the Lord. We always want to begin with the gospel when we're talking to somebody, especially unbelievers. But we should not shrink, we cannot shrink from principles that are clearly proclaimed in the Bible. Our thinking must not be shaped by social trends, but by eternal truths of Scripture. In other words, our minds should not be conformed to worldly thinking, but by Scripture. Paul wrote, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." But we're now living really in kind of almost Alice in Wonderland. I mean, where people look at things and they see them in exactly the opposite way of which the Bible proclaims. I mean, talking about gender, where I grew up, you know, in the rural confines of Southern California, L.A., we had two genders. You know, when I went to school, we had a boys' room and a girls' room. I was reading this week, you know, at the White House, they now have an all-gender bathroom. All-gender bathroom. I mean, you just think, well, it could be either male or female. No, it's all genders. And there really is quite a spectrum, allegedly. It turns out, as we will see this morning, that according to the culture, gender is all in your brain. It's all in your mind. And I was not aware of this. I mean, this became a newsflash to me. You may be one gender anatomically and determine that you are a different one psychologically. In other words, you feel like you are someone other than who you are. And we saw this recently, I guess it was a couple weeks ago, Bruce Jenner, you know, now said, well, the interviewer, whoever it was, who was it? Doesn't matter. She says, you know, are you a woman? And he says, well, and notice I said he says, yes. And I just thought, okay, Bruce Jenner won. I mean, he was famous before he was with the Kardashians. He won the 1976 decathlon in the Olympics. And you know what the winner of the decathlon is typically proclaimed? Anybody ever heard this title? What's that? Best athlete in the world. Well, why is that? Because you have to be strong, you have to be fast, you have to be able to jump far, you have to be able to run a distance, you have to be able to do all these things and do them well enough that at the end of 10 events, you win. And I'm just like, now, he's sitting there on this couch saying, I'm a woman. And I'm like, everybody who lost to him in 1976 must be thinking, I don't know, man. You look pretty buff. You know, when you were throwing that javelin, I wasn't thinking, that's a nice throw for a woman. Well, I mean, it's funny, but it's at the same point, it's sad when you think of what is going on in Bruce Jenner's mind, you know, to where you'd say, you know, I don't know, call me Brenda, whatever he wants to name himself. Let's look at Genesis 1, 27 and 28. And really, you know, so many truths just go right back to the beginning. If you want to know what the world setup is supposed to be, you just go back to the beginning and God tells us. There's no big mystery here. Genesis 1, verses 27 and 28. And would somebody read those two verses, please? I see no hands. Yes, Brian. I mean, this is so simple and yet so profound. I mean, even as you think about Bruce Jenner now saying, okay, I'm a woman. Well, actually, that's not quite possible because you have children that would not have been born if you were actually a woman. I don't know how to tell you this, Bruce. Whatever your head is telling you, your head is fallen. It's mistaken. Listen to this. These are federal guidelines that come from... Actually, this is. It's a little bit lengthy, but just try to follow this along. This comes from the Department of Health and Services, the DHS, big federal agency. But what they're doing is they took these guidelines from New York City, has this little commission, and they took these guidelines and they posted them on the DHS website, and they're hoping other cities will adopt these. So this is what the federal government wants cities to implement. So this is ultimately what the federal government would like everybody to believe. And this article that I'm citing says, as federal, state, and local governments continue to expand their laws and regulations regarding gender identity, conflicts over religious objections are sure to grow. Just as an aside, I don't know if anybody saw this week. This happened in Canada, but there was a jeweler who was asked by a lesbian couple to make wedding rings. Did you see this? And so they do this, the jeweler does this, and they present the wedding rings to these people, and someone after, you know, they're pleased with the rings, everything's fine, they love the service they got and everything else, but one of their friends sees later on a sign in the store that says, marriage is between a man and a woman. And now these lesbians are mortally offended because the people don't believe the right, even though they did everything that the lesbians wanted, they don't believe the right thing, and so they don't want the rings anymore. And they actually got a refund. But I'm just like, you know, so it's not enough to actually do what they want you to do. You have to believe what they want you to believe, or that's not enough. Anyway, so conflicts over religious objections are sure to grow, this article says. And then we come to the guidelines here, and they say that one flashpoint could be foster parenting. I know we have a few foster parents here. So, you know, these guidelines could, theoretically, at one point or another, impact you. The article goes on to say, as if the issues surrounding gender identity were not controversial enough, adding children to the mix increases the potential for rancor. Both sides claim the high ground, and in some cases insist that those who disagree are guilty of child abuse. LGBTQ advocates, let me see if I can get that all right, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transsexual, and queer advocates, say children need complete, listen to this, children need complete autonomy, that is to say, independence over their self-identification as lesbians, gays, bisexuals, transgenders, or here's the new category, individuals questioning their sexual identity And they accuse traditionalists of discrimination and maltreatment. Those with traditional views about sex, meanwhile, see an abdication of adult responsibility when such children, often in the midst of personal and emotional crises, are allowed and encouraged to select a gender expression. You listen to this language and it's just frightening. What is a gender expression? They're allowed to select a gender expression at variance with their biological sex. A child we're talking about. As this debate unfolds, the Federal Department of Health and Human Services has weighed in, recommending these guidelines from New York City. It's called Safe and Respected Policy Best Practices and Guidance for Serving Transgender and Gender Nonconforming Children. Again, listen to the language. You know, why do I want to cite Orwell in the beginning? Because Orwell made basically his name on, you know, making up these terms that made no sense, but that governments would probably try to use. And here we have, you know, these kind of, again, through the looking glass sort of language. What is that? Gender nonconforming. And then they talk about the child welfare, detention, and juvenile justice systems. An article on the website of HHS, that's Health and Human Services, Family and Youth Bureau Service, this is in New York City, calls these guidelines, quote, a great primer for anyone who may come into contact with transgender and gender nonconforming children and youth, and suggests that other localities may want to adopt them. The guidelines are intended for use in child welfare, detention, and juvenile justice systems, not only by city workers, but also by foster parents and volunteers. They run for more than 60 pages, and their overriding message is, quote, affirmation. Under no circumstance is any staff member of Children's Services or its provider agencies to attempt to convince an youth to reject or modify his or her sexual orientation or gender identity. ACS takes this policy very seriously, instructing staff, every time you see other staff or youth making negative remarks, biased statements, verbal or physical remarks, or not respecting name and pronoun preferences, it is your responsibility to intervene and report the incident. In other words, if someone is obviously male and you call them a he, and they would like to be referred to as she, you should be reported because you're not respecting their desires. And they go on to say, if you substituted LGBTQ youth with another vulnerable population of youth within our system, and they cite specifically pregnant and parenting teens, or youth with disabilities, or youth who are not citizens of the United States, the same standards apply. This is about good parenting and meeting the specific needs of your child, no matter their sexual orientation, gender identity, or gender expression. This article goes on to say, listen, if you want to compare these things, pregnancy, well, let me ask you, if someone is pregnant, or if someone has a disability, or if someone is from another country, how does that then compare with these questions of gender identity or something like that? I mean, if someone is pregnant where they have a baby on their lap, or, you know, they don't speak English, I can generally tell that they're either pregnant or they have a baby or they are from another country. Probably. I mean, you probably didn't grow up in the United States and speak a different language. It's possible, I guess. But how am I supposed to know if somebody has a separate or a different gender identity or a different gender expression? That's not objective, it's subjective. That's the whole point. I mean, you're sitting across the room from Bruce Jenner, and you say, Bruce, you won the 1976 decathlon. Are you now saying that you're a woman? Yes, I am. Well, objectively, it would appear to me that you're a male, since you have progeny, you have children. That doesn't seem very likely if you were a woman and you had a wife, you know, that biologically that doesn't work, as far as we know. But it goes on here. The guidelines state that a child who experiences gender fluidity and changes gender identity is to be affirmed, but they are silent as to what other expressions of identity must be affirmed and which may be regulated in children's lives. Now, I know what you're saying, what you're thinking. You're thinking, what is gender fluidity? I didn't know. I had to look it up. Gender fluidity is a gender identity best described as a dynamic mix of boy and girl. A person who is gender fluid may feel like a mix of the two traditional genders. Just think about that for a moment. The two traditional genders, or the two actual genders. But may feel more like a boy some days and more like a girl other days. Being gender fluid has nothing to do with the physical components one has, nor their sexual orientation. And unless you just think this is a small group of people who are trying to do this, listen, this is from the, or this actually cites the World Health Organization, which is, I think it's under the UN or associated in some way with the UN, probably funded through the UN, defines gender as a result of, and this is really getting to the root of it, socially constructed ideas about behavior, actions, and roles of a particular sex. So in other words, if you identify as male, it is a social construct. You have been, you know, little boys are the way they are because we have taught them to like trucks and, you know, police cars and what, and, you know, guns and all that stuff. Little girls like dolls because we have taught them to like dolls. And this is all socially invented and enforced on people. It's like every person is, let's just say, a lump of cookie dough. And then, you know, the social pressure comes down on them like a cookie cutter and forces them to be this, that, or the other thing. And they're like, you know what? That's wrong. Because we're forcing people to fit into shapes and ways that they just, they don't feel comfortable with. The assignment of gender involves taking into account the psychological and biological attributes assigned by nature, followed by the imposition of the socially constructed conduct. In other words, they're trying to explain. They've got all this wording here, and it's all nonsense. Gender ambiguity deals with the idea of having the freedom to choose, listen, manipulate, and create a personal niche within any defined socially constructed code of conduct, while gender fluidity is outlawing all the rules of cultural gender assignment. In other words, you don't have to conform. You don't have to fit into some cookie cutter thing. You can be whatever you want to be. Female and male. Let's see. Let me get the whole sentence here. Listen to this and just compare it with Genesis 1:28, what we read earlier. Male and female created he them. It does not accept the prevalence of two rigidly defined genders, female and male, and believes in freedom to choose any kind of gender with no rules, no defined boundaries, and no fulfilling of expectations associated with any particular gender. So what are they really saying here? What is this besides, what's that? Indoctrination. Well, it's indoctrination. Let me put it another way. You have a child. You say to your child, child, go clean your room. The child says, no, I will not clean my room. What would we call that? It's rebellion. So God says, male and female, I've created mankind. Mankind says, we will not fit into your little stereotypes. We will not fit into your little cookie cutter. We're not going to be male and female. We'll be whatever we like. Thank you very much. It's rebellion. And what they're ultimately trying to say is gender is not God assigned. It is entirely subjective. It's all in your mind. It's whatever you want it to be. I also found this definition of gender fluidity, which I happen to like a little bit more. It says, gender fluidity is what happens when political correctness is taken to its logical conclusion. It's right up there. I think Bob posted this, actually. Pastor Bob, it says, it's right up there with racial fluidity, religious fluidity, and age fluidity. One day I can feel like a middle-aged black Muslim female and identify as such, while the next day I feel more like a young Asian Buddhist male and identify as such. Although my outward appearance may show me being a Caucasian female, looks are deceiving and should in no way prevent me from being taken seriously as a Jewish male. Gender, racial, religious, and age fluidities are premised on feelings and the expression of those feelings, not genetics or appearance. These are my rights, and they are guaranteed by the UN. Don't we live in a wonderful age? This is really the ultimate kind of, we will have nobody to rule over us. Nobody is going to tell us how we have to live or how we have to think. Now, on a serious note, there are, I looked this up, there are about 1 in 25,000 babies are born with some form of ambiguous anatomy. And the gender is not clearly defined. You know, maybe they have both, maybe they have some mix. And this is a situation, I mean, it's difficult, but, you know, it's a situation where you have to trust that the parents and doctor will make the best determination they can. But generally speaking, gender is not really complex. Let's look at Matthew 19. And would somebody read verses 3 to 6? Yeah, go ahead. Now, this is clear. Thanks, Will. This is clear with regard to marriage, why, you know, any kind of marriage doesn't go. You know, to just show you how odd I think this is, January, our four-year-old granddaughter, said this week, I mean, she's talked, you know, for a while that she wanted to, you know, marry her daddy, and then she was going to marry, you know, Jude, and she'll marry me. And you know, the idea came up of marrying somebody else, and she said, well, I would never marry a stranger. I could see the wisdom in that. But nevertheless, I just thought, now let's just kind of go, we'll remove the gender identity question. We'll just say, well, let's let four-year-olds decide who they're going to marry. You know, look, they can do whatever they want because, you know what? They know their identity. She may be in some kind of crises and, you know, needs... This is all, just all nonsense. Children say, I'm sorry, with all, you know, deference to my grandchildren, stupid things. They do stupid things. That's why they have parents. You know, you don't come out of the womb a fully formed adult ready to make your own decisions. You have to be taught certain things. You have to understand the world as it is, not the world as your little 3 or 4 year old mind sees it. And what is happening now is our world is saying, wait a minute, wait. This is all too rigid. This is all too complex. This is all too structured. Why don't we just reduce it to a four-year-old mentality? People can be whatever they want to be. You know, if your child says that he's a Martian, don't tell him he's not a Martian. He's got the right to assert the fact that he's actually from Mars. It's just odd. It's just bizarre. It's suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. The truth is obvious, but it doesn't matter what the truth is. You know, why do people have so much trouble figuring it out? Well, I think in part it might be because this is something that we're learning via celebrity. Many of you probably know Angelina Jolie's 8-year-old daughter no longer wants to be known as a girl. She'd rather be called John. She wants to be identified as a boy. Her dad, Brad Pitt, recently disclosed in an interview that he would talk to her and he would call her Shy, short for Shiloh. That's her name. She'd interrupt him saying, I'm John. So how do they respond? By disciplining her and making sure that she understands. Oh, no, that's not right. Now the whole family addresses her as John. And at her mom's recent Unbroken film premiere, she wore a suit and tie to match her older brothers. While tomboy tendencies have clearly been going on for a while, back in 2010, so this would be 4 years before this article, so when she was 4 years old, this child was four, Angelina Jolie told Vanity Fair, quote, she wants to be a boy. So listen, so we had to cut her hair so that she'd look like a boy. She likes to wear boys' everything. She thinks she's one of the brothers. She was four. Your job is not to cater to your four-year-old. Your job is to parent. But, of course, if you have a non-biblical worldview, then pretty much anything goes. Another family. Here, the Jennings family. This is a little bit older story. This is from ABC. On the surface, the Jennings and the four and their four children are a typical American family. But their youngest child, Jazz, now that's not the child's real name. That's just what they substituted in there, is only in kindergarten. And already she is one of the youngest known cases of an early transition from male to female. Wait a minute. What are you saying? That she's male and her body is changing into female? No, that's not what they're saying. I mean, that's transition. We'll say things like, this is her parents to her. Very affirming. You're special. God made you special. Because there aren't very many girls out there. Now, this is a boy. There aren't very many girls out there that have your physical anatomy. Well, in fact, there are none. Then the husband says that Renee, his wife, and I are in 100% agreement as to how we should raise Jazz. We don't encourage, we support. And we just keep listening to what she tells us. And now the government is saying, you know what, if the parents were to teach opposite of this, it's child abuse. This is really, I mean, it's sad because you just think this is a four-year-old, now older, but this is a four-year-old that needs, I mean, obviously needs to be loved and encouraged and you know, but also needs to be taught. If they speak foolishness, you say, well, no, that's really not right. You're a boy and I can prove it. But here's what his parents did. When his parents praised Jazz as a good boy, he would correct them saying he was a good girl. The Jennings wanted to believe it would pass. Scott said, after all, he was in a bit of denial about what Jazz was trying to tell them. They had two rowdy twin boys who are 2 years older than Jazz, and they had painted their nails growing up, and that passed. But Jazz kept gravitating to girl things, insisting that his anatomy was a mistake. When Jazz was two, he asked his mom a question that left her numb and frozen. He said, Mommy, when's the good fairy going to come and with her magic wand and change, you know, my anatomy? That's what her mom said. Troubled by her son's behavior, Renee eventually consulted her copy. Everybody has this at home, don't they? Consulted her copy of the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual, or DSM-4, the book used by psychologists and psychiatrists to identify mental disorders. She read the entry for gender identity disorder with alarming familiarity. The DSM says a diagnosis for gender identity disorder can be made if, one, someone has a strong and persistent cross-gender identification. Two, someone feels a persistent discomfort with his or her sex. This discomfort, number three, is not due to some kind of anatomical anomaly. And four, the discomfort causes significant distress or impairment in their life. Even Jazz's pediatrician told the Jennings that they had a serious problem on their hands. According to Renee, their doctor said, yes, I believe your child has gender identity disorder, and I recommend that you go to a professional. Well, what's going to happen? Of course, the professional is going to support this. This is why that person is in their profession. So Dr. Marilyn Volker, a therapist who specializes in sex and gender issues, later confirmed, listen to this, later confirmed Jazz's diagnosis. The four-year-old says, I may look like a boy, but I'm actually a girl. And the doctor says, yes, yes, that's right. No one knows why children like Jazz are transgender. There are only theories. Blah, 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 blah. But I thought that was interesting, too. No one knows why children like Jazz are transgender. Well, no one knows. But we're going to affirm them anyway. You know, it's not scientific, but we're just going to affirm them. With Jazz's diagnosis at hand, the Jennings explained the situation to their other children in their home. They came to accept Jazz as a girl. There he could wear a dress, et cetera, et cetera. But in public, would dress like a boy, and Jazz wasn't happy with that. She wasn't allowed to wear a tutu like the rest of the girls. And she just kind of stood there and snapped her finger and did the tapping thing with the toe. It just looked so sad. It was heartbreaking to watch. The dance recital, however, was a turning point. The Jennings made the difficult decision to let their son become their daughter. On his fifth birthday, Jazz wore a girl's one-piece bathing suit. He was now she, and an innocent pool party became a coming out to all of her friends. 4 and then 5 years old, and makes a decision that's going to impact his life for the rest of his life, and his parents do nothing to stop him. Let's look at Romans chapter 1, and we really will see, I think, the answer here in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. For although, and it's talking about the suppression of truth and unrighteousness. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give hearty approval to those who practice them. They affirm them. You're not allowed to even talk to them about therapy or anything else, you know, to change their minds. You must affirm them as they are. So what should we do? How should we view these people? I think, firstly, you have to be, you know, especially for the children, you have to be just stricken with compassion and sorrow. I mean, it's the damage that's being done. And we need to keep in mind, as we've talked about for many weeks, that every single person is an image bearer. They are image bearers of God. And what does that mean? That means ultimately that they have a soul, that they're going to appear in front of God one day, and they're going to have to give an answer for what they did, what they believe concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing we need to do is we need to present the gospel to them. It doesn't matter where they are on the gender spectrum, however you want to look at that. They need to hear the gospel. They need to hear that we're all sinners. They need to hear that there's forgiveness for sin. And their sin is no worse than our sin. I would say it's a waste of time to get in an argument about gender fluidity. What we want to do is we want to give the gospel. Why? Because right there in Romans chapter 1, it says it is the power of God to salvation. There's no biological argument you can make that's going to dissuade someone from their course of action. What they need is the transforming power of the gospel. And when you think about this, I mean, it's hard to imagine this kind of thing becoming more and more prevalent. But if the federal government now is issuing these kind of guidelines, how long is it going to be before, and some of this is already taking place in our schools, right? Even here in Massachusetts with different bathrooms, different guidelines. In California, you know, a child can declare themselves to be of the opposite sex so that they can use the opposite sex bathroom. And, you know, I just wonder what that is like for a depraved high school boy, you know, to have that opportunity. These are just bizarre times that we live in. And so our goal is, I mean, I certainly think it should frame or it should help inform how we view social issues when it comes to our vote and whatnot. But more importantly, we need to just be aware that these things are out there. We need to be aware that these issues are out there. And so that we can talk with, as I said, some compassion about the issue. But we also just have to bring the truth to bear. I don't think it would do any good to point out the fact that, all the negative things that I would like to say about it. What does do some good is to just say, listen, this is what the Bible says. The Bible says that all men and women are sinners, that we all stand condemned before a holy God, and that our only hope of escaping God's judgment is belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul writes, you know, and he's detailing, he has this detailed list of all the people who are condemned when he's talking to the Corinthian church, what does he then say to them? He says, and such were some of you. And if not for the grace of God, we might have had parents, we might have lived in a time. I mean, my parents would have certainly had no concept of this if I would have said something like, well, I'm actually a girl. You know, I don't know how my mom would have reacted, but I'm pretty confident it wouldn't have gone well for me. But now we live in a date and time where people are so separated from the truth, where parents are so ignorant of what's in the Bible, where this kind of thing makes sense to them because they've given themselves over. They've pushed aside the truth of God. They want to believe that there is no God, or if there is a God, that, you know, he never gets mad. He's never upset about anything, and any kind of behavior is equally perfectly acceptable as any other behavior. So what do we do in that kind of construct, in that sort of world situation? Again, we have to bring the Bible to bear. We have to trust that whatever somebody's situation is, that once they get saved, if God is gracious and saves them, that he will transform them. It's not our job ever. You know, in your home, with your wife, with your husband, with your brother and sister in Christ, it's not your job to play the Holy Spirit and transform them. Tell them the truth in love, and God will transform them. That's what he does. But I just think this is, it's become more and more prevalent and more kind of being force-fed to us as a natural and a normal thing. Well, there's nothing, natural or normal about it. And in many cases, it's just, it really is heartbreaking. No four-year-old has the wherewithal, the sense to kind of make these sort of decisions. Any comments or questions? Charlie? Well, and with the Brangelina child, see what I did there? You know, the little girl wanting to be a boy, same kind of thing, right? Because two older brothers, and, you know, she just wanted to fit in. You know, and you can't help but think, is there a problem? You know, maybe mom was making too many movies. You know, who knows, where they're not getting enough of the individualized attention. And so to get some, they're like, you know what, I'm going to identify with these guys. And like, listen, I knew a lot of kids growing up, girls who, for whatever reason, were more tomboyish. In fact, there was one girl, I'll never forget, Jody Poet, because she knocked out one of the biggest bullies around, you know, and I just remember going, you know, but, and Jody was a serious tomboy, and I think she wound up having like 8 kids or something like that. So, you know, I don't know. I just think, you know, kids go through phases. That's what they do. I mean, if you were a kid, how many weren't kids here? Just raise your hand. You know, you went through phases. And so to just kind of seize on this sort of phase and go, we don't know what to do. Well, I mean, it could be as simple as, you know, just a cry for some attention. And I think there are a number of issues. I mean, if you've got, you know, well, our boys went through a phase where they were painting their nails. Well, maybe because they saw mom painting their nails, or maybe, you know, there's just something in the home that's not quite right, right? But I think it's so important for dads to think, well, I need to spend time both with my sons and my daughters. For moms to think, I need to spend time with my, you know, daughters and my sons. I mean, nobody's more special than the other one, you know, and they don't need my attention more than the other one. It would be folly for the mom to say, well, I don't need to spend any time with the boys. We have male and female parents for a reason. You know, we need the influence of both. So, yeah, I think that's definitely a good point. Other thoughts before we close here? Go ahead. Excellent. Raise them up in the way they should go. Train them up in the way they should go, not in the way they want to go. You know, which is, that's what the world says. Train them up how they want to go, right? And it's, yeah, well, it's just amazing. You know, we need to close, but yeah, you know, I was talking about Massachusetts earlier, and I remember reading an article when they started doing this whole bathroom deal, and they had an expert who testified in the state legislature that children know their sexual identity as early as 4 years old. And I'm just like, I'm telling you, I'm not the prophet. My cousin was a prophet. No, that's not true. But what is happening, and what we're going to see here, as this becomes more and more accepted, and as we have experts saying, listen, they know their sexual identity at the age of 4. Well, if you know your sexual identity, then logically you can give consent. We are going to see, I don't know when, but probably sometime in my children's lifetime, this idea of pedophilia being normalized, you know. So, and that, you know, that they'll name it as a preference and not a crime. That doesn't really surprise me. My children have gotten much older all of a sudden. No, but it doesn't surprise me, because if you'll recall, it was about, 45 years ago that homosexuality was a mental disorder. You know, and now, you know, it's almost like you're a better person if you're gay. So, I shouldn't say gay, homosexual. I mean, this is the world we live in. Suppress the truth, elevate the lie. This is where we live. Anyway, we need to close in prayer. Father, again, difficult issues, sad issues. We just pray for those children. Just think about the things that they're, that parents are bringing upon their children and the lives that they will live, the confusion. Father, we would pray that the gospel would come to many folks in this kind of situation, even as we have just so much. It's really not confusion. It's elevation of a lie, Father, against you, rebellion against you. And Lord, we pray that you would raise the proclamation of the truth to such a level that many would come to know you and would repent of their wrong thinking, their false thinking. Father, strengthen us in our homes. Make us better mothers and fathers. Let us never give in and let our kids choose to rebel and to affirm then that rebellion. Lord, we pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.